Last week, we began this book and we learned that Nehemiah was a Jewish cupbearer to the Babylonian king. And we began the story reading about his concern for not only the people of God, but the reputation of God. And I challenged us all to take an inventory this week, to get some time alone and ask those hard questions about where we are at spiritually. That's as individuals, but then also as a church, maybe our areas of service, where God has sent us out to, our community, to ask those type of questions. We really don't get alone and ask those type of kind of soul-bearing, gut-wrenching questions about where we're at spiritually enough. And so I was blown away, honestly, by your response, whether it be through some personal conversations right after service, some texts and emails. It's been amazing hearing back from some of you guys as what God has revealed to you through some of those things. And I did that myself. I did that myself just personally, spiritually. I did that when it comes to family. But I also did that for church. And I want to share just briefly before we get started. I was very, very encouraged taking inventory about where our church is. I really was. Just how you guys do step up when gaps are formed, how you serve, how you love each other, how you love those outside in the community. Just taking inventory of church, I was really, really encouraged. And I just want to tell you guys, thank you guys. I know certain times, season, pastors probably can't say that all the time. And I just want to tell you guys, I love you guys. And I recognize and see and feel that love that you show to me and my family as well. And just again, want to thank you for that. So let's pick up our story where we last left off. I want to reread verse 4 as well. And then going down to verse 11, God's word says this. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down. Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days when he found out where the city of Jerusalem was at and the people and the walls were broken, being attacked and God's reputation at stake. He heard back this report from his hometown and how everything's broken. And he heard this and he sat down, wept and mourned for days. And what'd he do? He said, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And now verses 5 through 11, we get to see a glimpse of this prayer. It says, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. As mentioned, we looked last week at Nehemiah and his concern for God's people. We challenge you to take inventory of the condition of your life and the places God has sent you. But today, when we pick back up, when you recognize the results in those conditions, the next step that you need to do, that we need to do as a church, is what Nehemiah had done. And that is to entreat, that is to pray. We need to begin to pray for God to reveal that rebuilding. Many times when we recognize those conditions, it leads to even almost a sort of repentance. But then we need to refocus by entreating, taking that step back and going back to the one who gives us the power to build, to grow, to rebuild in those conditions. I showed you guys that cycle last week, and the next one is entreating and praying. You see, Nehemiah cared. He cared enough to ask those hard questions last week. He cared enough to then weep and mourn when he heard those answers. But he did not just stay there. He cared enough to pray. He knew that what God asked him to do would require the hand of the Lord. And he knew that without the Lord, he would fail. Nehemiah was a man of faith who wholly depended on the Lord to accomplish the work that God had called him to. He knew he needed God. George MacDonald once said, "And whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed miserably." If you try to do your own plans, your own building, your own rebuilding without God, you may succeed in some areas, but you're still going to be miserable without God. Many times when things are broken down, God raises up people to pray. That's why you go back in history and you see some of the largest revivals in America, but then all across the world. It started with people praying. And remember, Nehemiah's heart is for Jerusalem to be built up as this great city because of the city that he is building first in God's people. And he knows if that starts with us, we have to go to God in the first place. We have to go directly to him. And that's exactly what we need to do individually, but also as a church as well. You know, these last couple of weeks, I've been begging, pleading with God all these last couple of weeks just to move, to give us favor when it comes to just salvations, life change, growth. And when praying those prayers, I recognize, of course, without him, none of that really is possible. We need him. Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. He understood the critical value of it. This prayer is the first of 12 times that we're going to see a recorded prayer by Nehemiah. It opens and this book closes with prayer. And listen, you think just because we're a church and we're talking about prayer, of course you're a church, you're talking about it. Nehemiah, this guy in history that was known and looked upon as a man of God and did this amazing building project to restore Jerusalem, of course he's going to talk about prayer. He's a religious guy. Listen to this. I just got back from a conference in Nashville, Tennessee, and they had a whole bunch of different speakers, and one was a guy by the name of David Coleman. And he is the president of the College Board. And what he did was he created, many of you guys know this as college students or just graduating from college as parents of around that age, he created the SATs, and he created the system that we have in place for advanced placement in public schools. He created those things, and he worked his way up, and now he is, like I said, the president of the College Board. And what he talked about at this conference I was at was how he is an advocate, listen to this, for more religion and faith in public education, which I know a lot of you guys may hear that and be like, yeah. And some of you guys are like, no, there needs to be a separation, which I agree there needs to be a separation of state and church in a lot of different areas. But he even shared that there's a Christian college in Chicago called Wheaton, and they were challenged by the court, and they were challenged as in like, somebody said that because of their beliefs, because of their faith system and in their doctrine, some of the beliefs that they have is intolerant and it should not be allowed as a college. And so I forgot exactly what the procedure was, but in their defense, this man actually said, no, we actually need more colleges that has religion and faith. And he defended them. They even said they were a little surprised and that held a little bit of weight because of who he was. And he gave multiple different reasons for that. But one that he said that has to deal with what we're talking about today that really stuck out was this. He said one reason why is because he knows this generation and the next generation needs solitude and silence. This man had said that he loves that what we have set up in our religion is this time that is encouraged and kept accountable of you to go in silence or solitude to read your Bible, but especially pray. And he said this upcoming generation does not know how to get silent, to be in solitude. In this day and age, when it comes to media and technology and all of these different things, listen, in education, in advancing and growing in wisdom, you have to at times discipline yourself to be in silence and solitude. And guess what he said? Religions are some of the greatest uses to discipline that in people. He said, we need that. We need you to champion that. And I heard this, I'm like, yeah, amen. And at the same time, I'm going to be honest with you guys. Yes, amen, but how much are we modeling that? I mean, he stereotyped and said, you religions are the ones who are the advocates and the forerunners and teaching how important it is to get silent solitude, especially in prayer. Church, are you? Are we? It is important. Even an outside world recognizes it's important. How is your prayer life? Do you regularly connect with your Father? What you do, when, where, every day, every other day. Prayer is an essential part of the rebuilding process. Do not overlook this step. We will fail without it. John Bunyan once said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Some of you, it's just that first step of starting this discipline and seeing how important it is in this process. And just another reminder before we get into the text and the scripture, just another quick reminder about prayer and why we need it. I know I've said this before. I know you've heard this before. I know some of you have said this to others before, but it's just one of those things that we need to hear over and over again, and that is this. Remember, at heart, prayer is simply a conversation between a heavenly Father and his children. Just remember that. Before getting to all the these, thous, and exactly what do I need to do and say, maybe even intimidated by that or tempted to show off by that, remember, it is simply the number one identity of God in the scriptures is our Father. When Jesus said, how do you pray? Go, our Father. It is a conversation between a good, loving, faithful Father and his children. And I was especially reminded of this past week, especially early on in the week, as I was thinking I'm going to be gone for a couple days and then spending some time with my kids and having some intentional conversations with them. And I was reminded of this as thinking about we're just children going to God in conversation with our Father. And I was reminded how each one of them are so different and in different seasons of life. Some of you guys have been here for a while, you know I have four kids, they're pictured in the back there, and as you see the one I'm holding right there, that's Lila Grace, one of the two twins, and she is daddy's girl, she is a princess, she is sometimes spoiled, she calls me her best friend, Carter. Well, the other twin will be like, Leah, my best friend, or Papa's my best friend, okay, Papa's his grandpa, but Lila Grace, I'm her best friend. And she constantly communicates how much she loves me, how much she adores me. Honestly, even as a loving father, I got to discipline and show her that she's not going to get her way every time just because she goes to daddy, all right? But she just constantly comes, has no fear to say whatever and tell me and show me how much she loves me. But then I have Liam, who is my six-year-old, and he wants and he needs time spent. I've shared with some of you guys, like he's getting into video games now, but he doesn't want to just play it alone. He has to have and wants somebody next to him at all times when he's playing that. He wants to talk to you about it and share and explain about it. He wants you to be involved. And we have the opportunity as parents to plant little seeds as there's maybe a little bit more distance, but he wants you to be around all of the time. You start going a little too deep or a little too spiritual and he's like, whoop. But he wants you around still. But then you have my oldest daughter, my nine-year-old, Olivia, and she's officially now dealing with life. I like the joke, she is nine going on 19, okay? And she's officially kind of explaining, talking through stuff with my wife and I and going through certain scenarios and situations and seeking out a little bit of wisdom with this and counsel. And then you have my youngest son, Carter, one of the twins, and with me, just to be honest with you guys, he kind of just doesn't care. Okay, he is mama's boy and he is papa's boy. I'm kind of just there, at least compared to kind of the other kids. And I pray for each one of my kids before going to bed. And I started doing that with him a couple of weeks ago. I told him I'm going to pray. He's like, no, I don't need your prayer. You pray before food. Okay, so he said, like, it kind of worked in a little bit where now he's just letting me pray. But lately, listen, and I'll take what I can get. Lately, I'll say I love you and he'll say I love you back to him. But the other day, and he's been starting, he's done a couple times, he just out of nowhere said, Daddy, I love you. And I'm like, oh, I love you too, son. All right, like hang off it because I'm kind of there. That's it. And I've noticed that each one of them, different seasons, different ages, and different conversations with their father. Listen, church, before we get into the text here, remember, that's how it is with us. You're in different seasons. You're in different spiritual journeys and stages of your life. But it is important for you to still go to your father. Now, what do you go to your father in prayer for and with? Listen, what we're going to read here is the same that you heard in Jesus's prayer. What we've said to as a church is we've given this model Acts. And I'll go through that each time. This is how we need to pray. Now look at Nehemiah's prayer. Verse 5, first, we see that Nehemiah recognized or acknowledged God for who he is. Verse 5 says, and I said, O Lord God of heavens, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. This is Nehemiah in prayer, recognizing, acknowledging, adoring God for who he is. He first starts off and says, you are the Lord God of heaven. You are the one true God, the God in heaven, our spiritual father. Just like when Jesus was asked how to pray, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's the one true God, but he says the great and awesome God. And then he tells him and remembers and recognizes who keeps his covenant, which means promises. He is a God that does not go back on his word. How many of you have been hurt by lies in this world? Our Father does not do that to his children. Who keeps his covenant. He is faithful. He is loving. It says in steadfast love. An enduring or persevering love. He is a loving God, that he is also a just God for those who love him and keep his commandments. We see in this first part of this prayer, we have a great and awesome true God who is worthy of our praise and adoration. That is why we should adore him. And of course, an important aspect of prayer is for us to do this, to acknowledge God for who he is, not what we want and need yet, but who he is in light of us. And Nehemiah knew he needed to do that and that he wanted to lead his people, the Jews, God's people at the time, to do that as well, because the idols around them were not real and they weren't going to answer, but God is. And so, church, today's going to be a little bit different, but each time when we recognize this part of this prayer that we need to pray as well, or have a discipline, a pattern in our prayers, I want you to take just a few seconds right now and to yourself, I want you to adore God. I want you to acknowledge God for who he is in light of who you are. Maybe certain things would stick out, certain qualities, characteristics of him, of maybe it's being faithful or being our father. Maybe it is being just. Maybe it is just being true. But whatever that is for him, will you take a little bit of time, 30 seconds or so, and go to God and adore him, acknowledge and recognize who he is, and call him upon those names right now. Go ahead and take your time to do that. Next, we see how Nehemiah confessed sin and his sin to God. Of course, an important part of our prayers is confession. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. An important part or element of that prayer is confession. To confess means to admit or to agree with God about your sin, but also about sin in general. That it is wrong, that not only do we confess and recognize and say that, but that also there is repentance involved, of course. And we talked a lot about that when talking about eternal security a few weeks back and how important it really is to not just confess, but also to take intentional steps the other way in light of it. And it's interesting that when Nehemiah talks about this, you notice that in this passage right here, he uses the pronoun we. In fact, my lead pastor, Tim, when kind of writing this and we were kind of going back and forth and some stuff about some stuff we're doing, he's the one that had mentioned and said this, that Nehemiah uses the pronoun we, not they. And what he does here is he identifies himself, listen to this, with the sins of a generation he didn't even know. You see, he goes and not just confesses to his maybe lack of responsibilities or taking a part, but he confesses the sin of these people in a generation that he had nothing to do with and didn't take part of. He could have easily said, well, that was their thing. I'm a cupbearer to the king and I'm in this system. I'm being faithful to God in my area. I don't have to worry about that. But instead, he knows a part of this rebuilding process is confessing the sins of these people and generations before. And why I think that's important for us to understand and know is because, listen, you guys aren't dumb. You know this. You're not ignorant to, honestly, our culture and country right now, just the racial tension that has kind of been happening. And one thing that I've heard often, and I've actually wondered, questioned, prayed, and talked to God about myself, is one thing that's brought up a lot with that is, just for us, one, as a church, but then if you're white in here, hey, we'll come back and say, hey, we weren't the people that enslaved those people. That was hundreds of years ago, or even a couple decades ago. That was wrong. The civil rights movement and everything, and the segregation, that was wrong, but it wasn't like I was a part of that. And you're just accusing me of this, being white. This is white guilt on me, right? This was just Jewish guilt on Nehemiah. He had nothing a part of that. Generations had gone by when they were sinning before him. But what does he do? Part of that rebuilding process is recognizing and confessing the sins of who we are identified. And what happens when we confess sins to God and others? Our God keeps his promises and he forgives. He does forgive, he does restore, but it does, and it is worthy of recognition and confession and repentance. And listen, Nehemiah took this personally. He confessed it as his sin along with theirs, and he knew that going forward with God and rebuilding took this, and God promises his forgiveness. Do you know that God forgives? He promised he would in his word. Some of you know this because you know you have a relationship with God. That when confessing and repenting your sin in salvation, when you recognize you're a sinner as a whole, not just the specifics, but just in your entire body and soul. And there's a time and moment that you recognize that, and you recognize that of God's love, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose from the dead, defeating that sin, Satan, and its ultimate consequence in sin, death. And then you recognize, confess, you also repented and then had faith in him as your savior. And listen, you knew that forgiveness flooded into your life. And you have a God that's forever forgiving, loving, and enduring that walks with you every point in time since then. Not just here, but the other side of earth as well. He keeps good with his promises, but we must go to him in confession and repentance. What do you think that is so hard? Why do you think that it is so hard to admit when you are wrong still? Even to God, who you know knows already. How do you practice confession? What do you feel like maybe you need to confess right now? Let's take a quick 30 seconds or so, going back to our Father and confessing to him certain things. Go ahead and take some time to do that right now. Next, you see in verses 8 through 10 how he thanked God for his faithfulness. And that prayer model that we've used so often here at this church, acts adoration, confession, but here's thanksgiving. He thanked God for his faithfulness. Look at verses 8 through 10. Nehemiah says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there, wherever they are, I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand.'" And what Nehemiah is doing here is thanking God for this specific gift that we already mentioned, for being faithful. And what we know, how he is faithful to us, even when we're unfaithful to him. Remember, God, prayer is calling on the promises of God. And one of those promises, of course, is the covenant and faithfulness that he mentions. But as you know, there are a lot of different promises that God makes and will keep that we need to and should be thankful for. Are you thankful to God? Not only in that area, but he has done countless things. He has given us countless gifts that we should be grateful for. One indicator of this is, do you live a grateful life? Are you more pessimistic, or are you just grateful for the many gifts that God has given you? And do you focus on those things? I mention that because if you don't live a grateful life, does your prayer life maybe have a part to do with that? Be honest, I've noticed in seasons of my life when I am more thankful and the most grateful about things in the world, about what God has given me, it actually is intertwined with my prayer with God on such things. Is that true for you? Does that need to change? What are some of your favorite promises of God? How have you seen God deliver in your life? Do you have a thankful spirit? When was the last time you truly thanked God for the gifts or blessings that maybe he has given you? And notice how Nehemiah prayed God's word to him. Will you take 30 seconds or so? Will you thank God? Maybe it's for your salvation. Maybe it's for your friends or your church, or maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a certain area or gift in ministry and service, whatever that is. Will you go to God? Maybe it is a promise that you know he's going to deliver, or you've already seen. Will you thank him right now? Take some time to do that right now. And fourth and last of all, in verse 11, we see that last part of that Acts model, supplication. This is where he asked God to use him. It says in verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." And of course, concludes with, "Now I was cupbearer to the king," which we talked about last week. Listen, Nehemiah closed this humble prayer with an expression of confidence in his God. Nehemiah recognized he had confidence in the power of God. He knew he needed God. He couldn't do what God had asked him to do without God's power. and he had confidence God would come through. Why? Because he had confidence in the faithfulness of God. He's mentioned this a couple of times. That's what he thanked God for. He knew God does discipline. He scattered his people, the Jews, but he never forsook them. God will not forsake us either. And we can have confidence in the faithfulness of God, just like he did. He had confidence in the provision of God. He knew God would raise up others to help him do the work, of which we'll see in the next couple of weeks, that he's about to do. And he had confidence in the sovereignty of God, that God would even work in the heart of the king that he is about to go to, as we'll read next week, and provide for the needs of this project. And listen, he needed the king's permission to go. He needed the king's provision and protection to succeed. And listen, this is like maybe some of you going to your boss and asking, hey, I know I'm working here, I've been working here for a while, but can you pay for this 10-year project that I'm about to do that you're probably not going to have any type of fruit or gain in it? But can you do that anyways and pay for this entire project and send some things and people and resources and everything else? You know, some of you guys, you'd make that request, you're going to be fired. Listen, he makes that request, he has a chance of dying when making that request to the king. And we'll talk about that, like I said, next week. And out of all these things, what does he do? Before still asking, trusting in God, he goes to God first. He had confidence, believed all these things, but he still asked God for his help. Supplication. Many of you guys are familiar with the passage, James 4. Some of you do not have because you do not ask. How many things do you think that God would love to bless you with, but you simply didn't ask? How many storms have you went through? And you, back in your mind, knew, okay, I know you're there. I know you're that solid rock, that foundation to be able to stand on in the midst of this storm. But you never prayed and pleaded with God, be that. How many of you, when was the last time you asked God to change you, to use you? Listen, I love this part of the passage because look what he says. He says, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's about to go to that king and make that request. I love this because, one, I see the word success, and I'm going to be honest with you guys. As your pastor, I hear success, and I hear, like, God's will, church. I'm like, mm-mm, that's too business-like, right? Our success is way different than God's success, which is complete. I'm sorry, our success is way different than the world's success, which is completely true. But you notice how he uses, intentionally uses this word. God, use me in this success for your glory. How many times are you afraid to ask God, do this, but maybe use me? Maybe you don't have anything to do with it. Do you go to God and plead with him? Use me. Use me in this ministry you've called to me. Use me in my family. Use me with my coworkers and classmates. That is not a selfish prayer. That is a godly prayer. Go to God in supplication with those pleas, those burdens, those needs, those requests, and don't be afraid to ask God to use you in such situations. Will you take 30 seconds or so and now plead, go to God in supplication with those requests, and don't be afraid to say God to use you in some of those certain areas and things in this church right now. Take some time. You may ask, what do we need to do? How can we apply this as a church? And listen, that may be different for each and every person in here. Whatever God is revealing and maybe saying to you about the area of prayer in your life for you, for your family, for this church, listen, I want you to be obedient to that. But as a church and individually, there are two things that come to the top of my head that I would at least encourage you. Maybe this is the only thing. Maybe it's on top of whatever God's revealing and saying to you as well. But two things that I would encourage you to apply this to your life. One, together, I want to let you know that this summer, this summer, we're going to start a summer kind of prayer initiative where we're going to be meeting at 10 a.m. and praying for our church, praying for this school, this community, for the people you work with, the people that maybe you go to school with. We're going to spend some intentional time praying a half hour before service starts. It'll only be about 15, 20 minutes or so. Some of you will not be able to do that because of maybe service roles or whatever that is. Many of you guys know last year we had, God gave us a gracious gift in allowing us to be able to stay set up here so we didn't have to like set up and tear down the majority of the summer. We're still waiting back an answer to see if that's gonna be the case this summer as well. But if it is, I wanna invite you, church, to come and pray with me and others for our church. If this is this important, can we come together corporately and do that? Second of all, I just want to encourage you. I've just seen how helpful this has been. And I see it in Nehemiah, individually. If you have a struggle maybe in this area, try prayer journaling. Try prayer journaling. And listen, I've said that and recommend that to people before, especially other men that I've discipled, and they're like, that's girly. There's nothing girly about journaling. First of all, that's what this is. That's what Nehemiah's doing right here. He is journaling out his prayer, his concerns, his praises. And you'll even see in the other prayers, he's going to show how God answered these prayers. And I know certain seasons of my life, that has been so helpful for me. I mean, look how we have this journal from Nehemiah, this prayer report, and how many years after it was written, how God is using it now still in the church through the Holy Spirit. And God wants to do the same with your prayers and your plans and the things that you plead before God. And for some of you, it's so that you can show your disciples how God answered this prayer. Or maybe that's your children or your children's children. I know I was encouraged and saw this actual happen because when I first came to Centerpoint Church as the student pastor 5-6 years ago, one of the guys, actually the guy that played drums, Caleb Wilson over here, one of the first things in my first couple months getting to meet him, know him, and asking for prayer requests, he had mentioned a guy that used to go to church and youth group with him at his old church and that was not doing so well. And he had a heart for him, a burden for him, and so he had mentioned and said the specific name and asked for me to pray for him. This guy happened to come and visit the church, I think it was like 4 or 5 months later, just came and visited. He didn't know I knew him, but I've been praying for him weekly by that case. So my heart is already kind of a little bit attached to this guy as I've been lifting him up to the Lord. And church was cool, youth group, okay, kind of. Didn't come back for another year or so. But he came back about a year later, happened to be 2 or 3 weeks during one of our like discipleship events. It's called Discovery Weekend. And he came, liked it, went to Discovery Weekend, and he still has shared with me, he doesn't know 100% if that's like around the time that he truly became a Christian or he finally did repent of some of those sins in that lifestyle. But the Lord got him and got him to the point where he, to this very day, is still living that out. And I remember how encouraging it was like a year after as he was still living it out, showing him that prayer journal and saying, your name's been on here and we've been lifted up all this time and this is an answered prayer. Some of you can do that with your disciples, your coworkers, your children, like I said, grandchildren. So I want to just encourage you. And listen, I mentioned this last week, I'll say it again. I really do believe this sermon series is timely. Part of that is because our city is currently in the process of just rebuilding itself in ways. Whether it's the constant talk about debt and education, trying to become a bigger city and growing as a bigger city, churches may be diminished influence in the city in the midst of that. And I truly believe God has placed us, strategically placed us as a church in the process of, in some ways, rebuilding itself. As God has sent out so many people as missionaries, but then filled people in and above and beyond. And we have the ways to bless and influence this city when people can look and think things are a little bit broken, but we can give hope. The greatest gift of all with the gospel, but then with what specifically we do with lifestyle evangelism and discipleship. And listen, that is going to take, for God to build that, a lot of prayer from us. And before that becomes too heavy for you, just again a reminder, we are just children talking to our Father in those ways. And then, I know a lot of you are in different seasons. Some of you guys may be like my oldest daughter, Lila Grace. It's easy for you to go and say, I adore you. I love you. Some of you might be like my six-year-old Liam, and you recognize just the omnipresence and the sufficiency of who he is. And listen, I'm not comparing myself to God here, okay, before any of you guys think that. But I could see that's what he's requesting. I want you here, and I know you're here, and that is enough. The sufficiency and omnipresence of that figure. And maybe some of you are like my oldest daughter, Olivia, who you need one to intercede for you. You need that guidance. You need that wisdom. Listen, some of you guys may be like my youngest son, Liam, who you're kind of just there. But listen, I guarantee that even if you're like that, God, you're kind of just there. And there's simple times where it's like, I love you. God is hanging off every single word. And listen, I hear that, and I don't just let that go. I'm extra intentional, and I need to pursue that kid's heart. I'm going to do everything I can to win his affection and love, to walk with him. Why? Because that is my son. That is my flesh and blood. And I'm not a good dad unless I do that. And listen, we have a perfect dad who loves you no matter what season you are. And some of you, it's not a season because maybe you don't have that relationship with God. You can't go to God in prayer without a relationship with your Father. And some of you, maybe that's the next step you need to take, is be adopted into his family. Recognize, know that sin is in the way, but he created you for him. And that because of that sin, it has separated you, but he loves you like a heavenly, perfect father should. He sent his son to die on the cross. He rose from the dead. And that through you crying out with your heart, maybe that's through a prayer, repenting and having faith that he is that savior, you then are adopted into that family and can go to him knowing that he will always be there for you. He will guide you like a good father should and does every step of the way. For some of you, your next step, this prayer life has not been there because your next step is getting a relationship with him by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Wherever you're at, church, let's take those steps and be faithful.